Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Calvary Chapel Naples. This is your first time here. Double welcome. I'm Pastor Aaron. I'm the pastor here. We're so thrilled to have everybody here today. We are going to be finishing, believe it or not, the book of Genesis today, chapter 50. And we would love it if you could follow along with us. So if you don't have a Bible today, we have Bibles for you. If you need one, put up your hand and we'll have some guys put a Bible right in your hand. Don't be shy. We're not judging you. So a couple weeks ago, I bought two bookshelves. And I thought, how difficult could this be? They look like ladders almost. You know, they've kind of got legs with shelves in between. And you see them in the store and you look at them and you think, that's pretty basic, pretty simple. How hard could that be? And then you get the box, and it's like this little tiny box. And you're thinking, oh, no. There's a lot of pieces. And so yesterday, I sat down to set these up. And I opened up the boxes, and I took out like a gajillion pieces. Every little screw and cap and bolt and things that I've never seen before. And shelves and legs and other things that looked like shelves and legs but weren't actually shelves and legs. And I laid them all out. And the, like, guy part of me was like, I could totally do this. You just, like, screw this into that and put that together and stick it all together and done. But the smarter part of my brain said, why don't you just take a look at those instructions just in case. So I open up the instructions. And there are words, but there are also pictures. Now, that's dangerous for me because I just kind of glance at the picture and go, oh, yeah. You know, this thing goes in there, and that thing goes like that, and there's, you know, you stick those on there, and so if you go by just what you see in the pictures and what you kind of figure it on your own, what happens to me is I end up at the end with like a piece, and I'm like, oh man, this is backwards or wrong or whatever, and I end up having to take the thing apart and start all over. But if I look at from the very beginning and I open it up and I just read the directions. And the directions say, take 30 of these little weird round pieces and stick them into all of the holes that it fits in. And so I go, okay. And I do that step. Now, I can't actually see how that's all going to work out. But what I can see is the directions say, do this first. So I do that first. And then you flip the page. And then there are more directions. And it says, now take these little metal rod things and stick those in the holes of these boards over here. And step by step, you do these things. And again, several steps, I have really no idea how this is going to actually, how does that go onto here and hold this in and hold it all together? But yet what I know is if I follow those directions step by step in the order that they give them to me in the book and do not get distracted by the pictures, in the end, I have a bookshelf. Exactly as it was intended to look on the box and in the store and in now my room. This is the thing. See, we've been given these instructions by God, and he says, if you go through and you do these things the way I tell you to do them, in the order that I tell you to do them in, then you become the thing that God intended us to be, to look the way, to be the way, to be conformed into the image of Jesus, if we do it. But see, what I do, or what I've done in the past, is number one, I've just said, well, I know how to be a good person. I don't even need that. Mm-mm. Or else I've looked at the pictures. This one actually has pictures. I've looked at the pictures and said, oh, there's a picture of Jesus. He's talking to some people. I pretty much could probably just figure it out from that. No. You follow the instructions step by step as they're written in the order that they're written, and you get the finished product exactly as the Lord had planned it.
I need this.
Amen. Me too. For real, I built those shelves yesterday. It took a long time. Go ahead and turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 50. Before we get started, though, let's pray. I think that's one of those instructions, isn't it? We got to pray first. Lord, I thank you. You're amazing. Lord, you are more awesome. As Dan prayed, we don't have enough words that are able to describe how great you are. But Lord, we come here because we want to open up your word, because we want to know you. We want to understand the relationship. Lord, it's very confusing for us to understand why you would love us when we're so wretched most of the time. But you do. And I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for your word that you've preserved for us, Lord, that we have in front of us today. I pray that as we go through it, as we read it, Lord, you would speak to us, each one of us individually, no matter what it is that I say. Lord, that your message would get into the heart of each person here exactly as you would have them hear it. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this freedom, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Chapter 50. Boy, you know, I'm going to miss it. Genesis. How many people here, first of all, be honest now, how many, if you were here at the beginning and it was, what, a year ago? I said, we're going to do the whole book of Genesis. How many of you were like, oh, I might check out First Baptist next week. I'm just... Thankfully, you're here, right? I mean, how many of you learned something about Genesis or yourself or both in the process of going through this over the last year? Amen. That's awesome. Chapter 50, wow. Last week, we saw in chapter 49, Jacob calling in all of his sons. Remember it said that he called them in because he wanted to tell them what was going to befall them. And it was prophecy that he was giving them. This is what will happen to you and to your tribes in the time to come. And it was interesting to me that we talked about the fact that he was saying, this is what will happen, not because I'm saying it to you, but because God has told me it, and I'm going to share it with you. It didn't happen because Jacob said it. Jacob said it because it was going to happen. Last week, we looked at the importance of whether we are trying to direct God or whether we are being directed by God. There's a huge difference. I spent some time this week really thinking about that. Every morning thinking, is this a decision that I feel like God is directing me towards? Or am I trying to do what it is that I want him, what I want to do, and asking him, would you just bless what it is that I want? Are you trying to direct God, or are you being directed by God? We looked at all of the sons that he spoke into and into what would happen in their lives. We're going to look at them all again right now really quick. No, we're not going to do that. Just a couple. Issachar, it was interesting to me. Issachar, he said, you're a strong donkey. You're lying down between two burdens. And I mean, nowadays, I guess you wouldn't feel too good if I said, Steve, you're a strong donkey. That doesn't sound like a compliment. But he was saying, you have a lot of potential. Issachar, you and your people, you have a lot of potential. But it says that Issachar laid down between two burdens because he saw that it was easy. And we just barely touched on last week the idea that it can become for us, in our minds, take the easy route. We've got potential. God has looked into you and he said, you have potential to do something great, to be great for the kingdom of heaven, but you're taking the easy way out. And when Issachar and his people, they took the easy way, what happened? They became lazy, it says. They became easy targets. Think about this. You just one morning, you get up and you're running late and you think, I don't really have time this morning to spend with God. I don't have time to get into the word today. I know what I'll put Caleb on the radio on my drive in. It's positive, it's encouraging. Caleb. And you take the easy way. And I'm not saying that's a horrible thing to do. But what I'm saying is it can become one of those easy habits. So then you start saying, you know what? You know, the next day comes up because I really don't have the time. I'll just put Caleb on again today. And over again, you start putting on Caleb and you get lazy in your devotion to God. And what happens? Well, when you're lazy, you become a target you become an easy target for the enemy to step in. And he starts to rob you of the abundant life that Jesus has already planned for you. Now, I'm not saying that that means that he's going to influence you and like 3 days later, you're going to knock over a liquor store. Maybe Jan. But what he does is he starts to rob you of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. It's self-control. Think about it. You start to get lazy in your devotion to God. He starts to get a toehold in your life. And what happens? You are very impatient. You're not kind. You start to go towards gossip easily. You want to talk about one another, or else you get sucked into the negativity at your job. Oh, man, I could tell you some stories. Gentleness, self-control. You start to lose your self-control. Now you're tempted by everything every time you turn around, just like Issachar. You have great potential, but you've taken the easy route, and now you're a target of the enemy. It says that he became a band of slaves. Last week, I skipped Naphtali. How many people noticed? Yeah, okay. Some of you called me on it. Not on purpose. We just got rolling, and I skipped over Naphtali. In verse 21 of 49, it says, Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words, and it was those words right there. He uses beautiful words connected to Naphtali. You know why that's so important? You know what's so neat about that? Is that Naphtali's tribe, that region, was the area of Galilee. Who do you know of in the Bible spent a lot of time saying some really beautiful things in the region of Galilee? You know, say it. Jesus. Amen. Jesus had a lot of beautiful things to say in that area of Galilee. And I apologize that I skipped that, but I'm glad that I can bring it to your attention. In the very last verse of 49, verse 33, it says, and when Jacob had finished commanding his sons and telling them all the things and blessing them, it says that he pulled his feet up into his bed and he passed on. He died. I highlighted that last night because it was something in that. He'd lived his whole life. A lot of it was not great. A lot of it, he had made some very bad decisions. Even when God got a hold of him and he said, you're no longer going to be called Jacob, you're going to be called Israel. We've been looking at for weeks how it goes a little bit back and forth. Sometimes he's Jacob, sometimes he's Israel. It really depends on when God is looking at him and the condition of his heart at the time. But by the end of his life, if you recall, when he was talking to Joseph in chapter 48, he said that God has shepherded me my whole life. He comes to a realization that none of the things that happened to him that were good or any of the things that were challenging were of his own power, but they were the Lord shepherding him all along the way. And he begins to understand that it was God doing all of this work in my life. It wasn't me, it wasn't my accomplishments, but it takes him almost his whole life to get there. But when it was finished, see, at the end of Jacob's life, he's in this place where he's giving everything over to God. Remember, he comes to Pharaoh and he says, I'm 130 years old. I don't have much to show. I don't have a lot that I feel like I can or should take credit for in my life. And he comes to a place where he's completely surrendered everything he has to God. And it says when he had finished. It's really interesting to me. Matthew 25:23 came to mind. It says Jesus would say, he told a parable about the people, the stewards, the servants that the master had given money to. And at the end of it says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness. I just long for that day when I get to stand before the master and he says, well done. When my life is finished, when my time is finished, and he says, well done, come and enjoy the master's happiness. I didn't believe that's where Jacob is right at this moment. And it says that he died and he was gathered to his people. Now, chapter 50 starts off right at that moment when Jacob has died. And it says, Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. You know that Joseph knew at this point and understood exactly what his father's faith was in God. And he knew that his father Jacob was going to be gathered up to his people, and yet he still mourns the loss. It's okay for us to mourn loss. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It doesn't mean that you don't believe in heaven or Jesus or God or anything like that. It's okay. We mourn loss. Joseph mourns loss. He falls on the face of his father. He weeps over his body because he understands, I'm not going to see him this side anymore. He's gone from me for now, and it's okay. I'm sorry if anyone has ever made you feel like as a Christian, you can't mourn the loss of a loved one. I'm sorry for that if that's ever been told to you. See, the Bible says that there's a time for mourning, isn't it? In Ecclesiastes 3, it says, there's a time for many things. One of them is there's a time to mourn. Amen? Turn. It's a song. You guys remember that from the 60s? Okay. So Joseph, he mourns over his father, and it says that he kisses him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned him 70 days. And so Joseph says to his physicians, I want you to embalm my father. Because, you know, Joseph had sworn to his father, I will take you back into the cave at Machpelah where Abraham and Sarah and Rebekah and Leah are buried. And I promise, I will take you back there as you've asked me to do. Well, so he assumes what I should do then is I'll just have him embalmed. That's what we do here in Egypt. Do you know that it is actually a process that's so advanced and complicated. We're not actually 100% sure how to even recreate what it is that they did. But part of it involved going up the nasal passage and pulling the brain out with a hook. Like they removed their brain. I actually know some people who are just a step ahead on that. They've already done that in preparation for embalming. But they take out the major organs and they prepare the body and they cover it with a material and then linen. And so it preserves the body as long as the air can't get to the body is preserved. So if you actually go to the tomb, if you could go into the tomb, you would find the bones, the dusty bones of Abraham and Sarah and the dusty bones of Isaac and Rebekah and Leah, but you'd find the preserved, wrapped up body of Jacob. Isn't that freaky? But he would be there because he was embalmed and he was processed in the way that the Egyptians did it. And somehow they were able to maintain the body. And so that's what he does. And so it says that the Egyptians mourned him for 70 days. That's interesting to me. They mourned Jacob for 70 days. Why? Was he somebody great to them? Had Jacob done anything for the Egyptians? Or was he associated with Joseph who had saved all of them? It's interesting to me that the Egyptians revere Jacob and mourn him for 70 days, not because who he is, but because who he is connected to, who he is associated with. Jacob is associated with Joseph, who in the last couple chapters we see, they say, you saved us. Joseph is so important to the Egyptian people that when his father dies, they revere him. Look, many of us aren't much. And some of us are less than that. No one's going to revere me for me. But maybe they'll look at my life and say, he served a great and mighty God with everything that he had. Remember, I've said this before, it is not important who we are, but rather whose we are. Amen. Can you hold on to that in your life so that when maybe you hit you hear someone talking about you and they have some things that maybe aren't so kind, you can say, doesn't really matter because I know who I am. I know whose I am. I'm the child of the one true and living King. And nobody trumps that. Jacob was a shepherd from the desert. As far as they know, they don't know much about his past, but they revere him with 70 days of mourning because of Joseph. Amen? You know what we're called Christian? That's a word that meant a little Christ. That was a name that was given to the early church because they were displaying and be acting like Jesus. So when you call yourself a Christian, remember, it's not who you are. It's about who you are attached to. Remember that. Remember that. When you come to decisions that we look at, we've been talking about decisions and consequences for weeks now. Remember, when you come to that place where you're going to make a decision and you've got the opportunity to choose obedience or disobedience, remember who it is that you represent when you're making that choice as a Christian. Make the choice of obedience. So when people see you, when people saw Jacob, they saw Joseph. When people see you, make sure they see Jesus. Now, when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh. If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, behold, I am dying in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. Therefore, you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father. I will come back. So Joseph goes, you know, Joseph is still like the governor of Egypt. He's still the guy that's in charge here right under Pharaoh. And so he goes to him after his father dies and he says, look, my father has passed away before he died. He made me promise to take him back into the land of Canaan, to take him into so I could bury him with our descendants. So please, if I found any favor in your eyes at all, let me go. And he says, I will come back. You know, there's a verse in Matthew and a verse in James that says this. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Do you know what that means? That means don't say, I swear. I'm going to do this thing. I swear. I swear to God. I swear on my mother's grave, on the stack of holy Bibles, all those things. And James says, don't swear. Just make your yes, yes, and your no, no. That means people know that when you say, yes, I'll do something, you'll do it. And when you say, no, I can't do that thing, they understand that if you could, you would, but you can't. It's called integrity. It means that you have integrity. When someone believes you, when you say, yes, I'll do this, they know, they can trust that you will do it. Do you know how easy it is to lose your integrity? It takes once. It's like ironing. How easy is it to iron a wrinkle into your shirt? Whoosh, ah, one pass. One pass and you've got a wrinkle in your shirt. How hard is it to get that wrinkle out? You got the steam going and you're going over and over and over. To get your integrity back is a lot more work than just to maintain your integrity in the first place. Because it doesn't take a lot to lose it, and it takes a lot to get it back. Joseph says, let me go and do this thing if I found favor, and I will come back. And what is Pharaoh's response? Go and take whatever you need. Actually, take all of this. Take all these people and take those people and horses and chariots and all this stuff and go. And Pharaoh said, go up in verse 6. Bury your father as he has made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers and his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen and a very great gathering. And so a huge caravan of people stretching for miles are working their way into the land of Canaan, taking Jacob's body back to be buried. And boy, I tell you what, something struck me right there. 39 years earlier, Joseph leaves the land of Canaan, being led away by a caravan as a slave. 39 years, 17 years old, 39 years ago. He is led out of the land of Canaan in the end of a caravan as a slave. Now he leads a caravan, enormous, back into the land of Canaan with his father. Dramatic differences, leaving the land as a slave in one caravan, coming back into the land now as governor of all the land 39 years later, leading an enormous procession. But here's the thing, as dramatically different as those are, slave on one end, ruler of everything on the other end, guess what is the same? God is with him in both of those situations. Remember when it says that they led him away as a slave, and then he was a slave in the house of Potiphar, and then he was in prison, and then Pharaoh called him, and then there was a famine and all this, and every step of the way, what does it keep saying? The Lord was with Joseph. Now he's leading this procession back, enormous number of people stretching through the land, so much that the Canaanites take notice, and he's at the lead of this, and God is with Joseph. It's so important to remember that God is with Joseph in the valley, and he is with Joseph on the mountaintop, and actually everywhere in between. So important for us to remember that God is with us in the valley as well as the mountaintop. Frankly, some of us are really good at remembering that God is with us on the mountaintop, because we see his glory and we're thinking, God is good, everything is good. But we're not as good at remembering that he's with us in the valley also. Now, some of us are the other way. Some of us are really good at saying, I know this is a really hard time, it's a dry season in my life, I'm in the desert, but God is with me. But we're not great at remembering on the other end when things are really good at saying, God is with me here too. It's more about, look what I've accomplished. I've pulled myself up by my bootstraps, and now everything's good, and we're marching along, and we're forgetting that God is there too. See, it's important to remember that God is with you in the valley, but he's with you on the mountaintop, and he's with you every step of the way on that journey. Next time you find yourself in the valley, remember, God is with you. Next time you find yourself on the mountaintop, remember, God is with you. When you find yourself in the grassy plain in the middle where everything's, you know, things could be better, but things could be worse, guess what? God is with you. And so Joseph travels back in at the head of a procession. It's huge. 39 years later, he's now going back into the land of Canaan. And they came to the threshing floor of Etad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land of the Canaanites saw the mourning at the threshing floor at Etad, they said, "This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians." Therefore, its name was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. And so the Canaanites, they see this great possession, this procession coming. They see the 7 days of mourning. How could you not see it? It's hundreds and thousands of people, all of the servants of Pharaoh, all the servants of Joseph, all of the household of Joseph, and all of these people and horsemen and chariots and all these things coming through the land. How could you miss that? But as I read that, it struck me that they did not care. That procession, they were about what they were about. They didn't care who saw or who said or what anybody thought. They went through and they were determined, we are going to bury Jacob. And maybe people will see, maybe they won't. But what we see is the Canaanites saw that and they were blown away. They said, look at this, this is a very great mourning period. Now they didn't understand it was for Jacob. They thought this was something that the Egyptians were doing, but Joseph and that group of people, they were out in the open, and it didn't matter to them who saw or who didn't see. They were doing what it is that they knew they had to do. That's a challenge sometimes, isn't it? You look around and say, well, I know I'm supposed to witness, share, sing, pray at a restaurant, but what if somebody sees? What if they look over here? What are they going to think? What are they going to think if we're at a restaurant and we're all like, dear Lord, thank you for this food. You know what, folks? I've been guilty of that myself. Looking around and thinking, let's just quickly pray. All right, the waitress just left. Dear Lord, thank you for this food. Quick, before she goes. Okay, here she comes. Wrap it up, wrap it up, wrap it up. Or what an incredible witness for the waitress to stand there and wait for you to finish up, that you say, in Jesus' name, amen. We're ready. Amazing. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. Verse 12. And his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for this burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went with him to bury his father. So Joseph says, I'm going to go and bury my father, but I'll come back. And what does he do? He comes back. Because he was a man of integrity. When he said, I'll do something, he did it. Now, verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. And so you remember, Joseph had already said to them when he revealed who he was, I'm Joseph, I'm your brother that you sold. And they were like, well, they were shocked. And he said, but don't worry. Don't worry, it wasn't you who did this. It was God that did this. This is 17 years later. And these guys are now thinking, oh man, maybe it was just Dad's presence that was keeping Joseph's wrath away from us. Now that he's dead, there's nothing from stopping Joseph from taking out revenge on us for selling him as a slave. It's like they've kind of slipped back a little bit into where they were before. Right before Joseph said, I forgive you. I love you. You're my family. And they spent several years now with their father and with Joseph living in the land of Goshen and probably not really even thinking about this and maybe growing a little bit and coming closer in there. But now all of a sudden, the father is gone. And they start thinking, uh-oh. And they start to slip back a little into that place where they were, not just in their thinking, but in their actions too, because look what they do. So they sent a messenger to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brother and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of your father. And so they say, they send a messenger to Joseph and say, your dad said before he died that you should forgive all your brothers. I don't believe that he said that. Actually, I think that these guys are slipping back a little bit. They're kind of going backwards a little bit into a place where they were before, where it was they didn't trust Joseph. They didn't really understand forgiveness, unconditional forgiveness that Joseph was offering them, and it caused them to slip back into a practice that they were involved in for a long time, which was deceit. So they said, well, I'm not really sure I understand. Like, how could he possibly have forgiven us for real? Like, how's that possible? What we did was so awful. I know he said he did. I know he said he forgave us, but I'm not so sure that he did, and I'm nervous about that. So here's what we'll do. Let's tell him that Dad said he had to forgive us. Let's do that. And, you know, and we look at that and we go, oh, they're so silly. Those brothers. He said he forgave them. He obviously meant it. You ever struggle with that? You ever struggle with forgiveness? You ever think, how could Jesus continue to forgive me for this thing that I keep doing over and over? Does anybody struggle with that? Yes. Thank you. You can't understand how could God forgive me of this again. But you know what he does? He forgives you. The reason why we struggle with that, and the reason why the brothers struggle with this, is because we don't do that very well. We don't always unconditionally forgive very well, do we? We tend to hold grudges. Yeah. Grudge. That seems like an appropriate word for that kind of thing. I've got something against you. I'm going to hold on to it like a grudge. I'm going to put it in my pocket. I've got a grudge against you. I'm ready to pull that baby out anytime. Grudge. But because we do that, we assume that God acts the same way. And so we say, well, I wouldn't forgive me if I keep doing that. Maybe once, maybe twice, maybe seven times I could forgive myself. But not unconditionally, not every time. And so we start thinking, and neither would God. I mean, why would God do that? I wouldn't do it. That's a horrible statement. Like, if I wouldn't do it, why would God do it? Who am I? Joseph would say, am I in the place of God? But see, that's where I put myself. That's where you put yourself when you say, I can't really forgive that person. You know what? I'm just not going to spend any time around them. That's how I'll do it. I'll just stay away from them. If I look at them, then I'm going to remember what they did, and then I'm going to remember that I didn't actually forgive them. I've got this grudge in my pocket. That's not going to work, is it? See, we don't understand forgiveness like God's forgiveness. And so we lay that on top of God and we say, well, if I couldn't do it, he couldn't do it. But he does do it. His love is unconditional. It isn't that God loves you. It is that God is love. He is love. It's so beyond the fact that he loves you. He loves you because that is the very makeup of his being. He is love. We need to... So you will spend a lot of time beating yourself up and thinking, oh, wretched, wretched, wretched man that I am. How could you keep forgiving me? But God says, because I love you and I forgive you. His brothers, they don't understand forgiveness. They don't understand how Joseph can forgive him. And look at the effect that it has on Joseph. It says, and Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Not like the sobbing, crying that we've seen. Joseph is a very emotional guy. This is like the seventh time it says that he started crying. You know, once again, mascara is running down. Because he was dressed like an Egyptian, in case you haven't been here. This was more of a heartbreak. Like a tear running down his face. Like the Indian who's got garbage thrown at his feet on that commercial. You remember that one where where he's just like, I cannot believe that you still don't get it. And I think of that Jesus saying that same thing to me when I'm holding on to this idea that I know you just can't forgive me this time. And he just says, you just don't understand forgiveness. And that's what Joseph is doing there. It says that he wept when they spoke to them. And then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save the lives of so many people. Joseph had the incredible ability to not just look back and see God's presence and hand on any situation. But as we've seen throughout this whole journey, he also had the presence of mind to see that God was in it while he was in it. I mean, all of us can look back and say, oh yeah, I remember when this happened, and I could see God's hand here, and he caused this, you know, he made me lose my job there so that I would go to this job here, that I would move here, and I could see that path so clear. We can all do that. Joseph was able to actually look at his life while he was in it and say, I trust that this is what God has for me right now. And I believe that one day I'm going to look back and be able to trace this path, and I'm even going to be able to use this as some really great example in someone else's life. We need to get there. You want to be there? I mean, all of us can look back, but don't you want to be in the place where you say, I know I'm going to be able to look back to this day, and so I'm going to live in it right now. Like Joseph was able to say, I know God is with me right now. And whatever path I'm on is because he has me on this path, because he's trying to accomplish something incredible, which, hello, he did. Something really incredible. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. In verse 22, it says, so Joseph dwelt in Egypt, and he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. That's actually, you know, we got to stop there. This is Joseph. Now he has the opportunity to influence not just his sons, his grandsons, and his great-grandsons. That's amazing. And it says that they were brought up on his knees, which means that they were close. It wasn't just that he saw them once in a while, but that he was helping raise them. And there's no doubt that Joseph spent some time with his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren, telling them about the stories from his life and his father's stories and his great-grandfather's stories, and telling them all about this God that had provided for them all along the way and all the amazing things that he had done. He had this opportunity as a grandparent and a great-grandparent to leave an incredible legacy in the lives of his grandchildren. And I know some of you all are grandparents. Yeah. Give it up for grandparents. But you have an incredible opportunity to leave an amazing legacy in the lives of your grandchildren. I brought this Bible today. I had to share this. This Bible was given to me by my grandparents. And I was 10 years old. Still have it. At 10 years old, they gave me this Bible. It actually says on the inside, presented to Aaron Forrest Lapp, that's my middle name, Forrest, by Grandma and Grandpa Lapp. I want you to note the date. February 4th, 1980. February 4th! That was Monday. That was right around the day that I started to prepare and picked up this Bible and said, oh, I remember my grandparents giving me this Bible. Isn't that cool? You know how many years ago that was? 39. 39 years ago. No, not just because of that's a long time ago, but because, what did we just talk about? How long of a time was he in Egypt headed back into? When I was asking God this morning, do you really want me to bring up this Bible this morning? Could you help me? And he was like, just look and see what the date was in here. 39 years ago, almost to the day, wow. My grandparents gave me this Bible. Now, they didn't just give me this Bible. They wrote in it, right here, it says Romans 3:23. And it gives me the page number, too, because I was 10. I didn't quite learn this. But if you go to that page 1034, let me just show you something. Consider this, folks, okay? If you're a grandparent or a parent or you want to give a Bible to anybody, you turn here and she's highlighted. This is 1980, my grandmother in a King James Bible. You didn't highlight Bibles then. She did it anyway. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. On the next page, at the top of that page, it says Romans 5:12 or page 1035, which says, wherefore by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And at the top of every page is another reference that leads you through the salvation story, where it says, all men are guilty of sin. Everyone sinned. Sin entered the world. But here is what Jesus did. And here is how you have a relationship. This is how you get saved. Verse after verse, she led me through. My grandparents led me through by writing these verses at the top until the very last verse in that road. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And so what that says is, when you've received that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and you've asked him to come into your life, it doesn't end there. Then you pick up the Bible and you start to desire the word, it says. Desire it like a newborn desires milk, so that you can grow. And grow and grow, and eventually that milk turns into meat. And the meat is exactly what it is that we're into right now. And my grandparents left me an incredible legacy. Now, it wasn't all spiritual, the legacy they left me. It wasn't all spiritual. My grandpa also taught me how to play horseshoes and the words to Beans, Beans, the musical fruit. And this. Have you seen this right here? That's also part of my grandparents' legacy. You all have the opportunity, whether you're not married even, but at some point you may have the opportunity to pour into somebody's life. It doesn't have to be a grandparent, a grandchild. You could pick up a Bible like that, and I can give you every single verse if you want it. And you could write that into a Bible so that when you hand it to somebody, you take them on that pathway, and you allow the Holy Spirit to drive them through the what we call the Romans road to salvation. We all have the opportunity, just like Joseph did with his grandkids, to help someone, to leave a legacy in someone's life. And Joseph said in verse 29 to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And so by this point, you know, his brothers are probably dead. He was the youngest besides Benjamin. And so he's speaking to his sons and their grandchildren and his great-grandchildren. And he's saying to them, God will do what he said he'll do. He will keep his promise. He promised to you all that he would take you out of this land in Egypt and take you back into the land that he has promised you. Well, guess what? What's the very next book? Exodus. That's the story of God taking these people out 417 years later out of Egypt and into the promised land. Does God keep his promises? Amen. Yes, he does, without fail. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. He doesn't stay there, by the way. They do eventually take his body with them when they go. That's the end of Genesis. We finished Genesis. Oh, but wait. A few closing words. Yes, flip back over to Genesis chapter 1 because I've forgotten everything that we've talked about. Genesis 1 starts with what? Creation of everything, creation of life. Genesis 50 ends with what? Death. It is the summation of all human life. Begins with the beginning of life, and it ends with death. Genesis, the book of Genesis, is a picture of all of human life. Begins with life, and from the moment it begins, sin enters, or sin is a part of you when you're born at this point, and you start to die until the end when you die. Now, there's some stuff in between. We saw some stuff in between. We saw God interacting with people in their lives. We saw people faced with opportunities to make good decisions and bad decisions. And we saw them make good decisions and bad decisions. And we saw that all those decisions had consequences attached to them. And sometimes those consequences affected all sorts of people for years and years and years. All coming down to the end. Genesis chapter 50, verse 26. So Joseph died. Life to death, the entire human story in the book of Genesis. Is that amazing? Yes. Is God amazing? Yes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, wow. Thank you for the book of Genesis. I'm blown away. I'm sad that we're done, but I'm excited for what you've got next. Thank you, Lord, for the examples and the people and the things that you've showed us as we've traveled through this book. Lord, I pray that everyone here heard something, spoke directly to their hearts from you today. Lord, even if it was nothing that I said, Lord, that would even be better. I pray. pray, Lord, that you would continue to guide us. Lord, that you would continue to challenge us to remember whose we are as we go out this week, Lord. Help us to remember every choice that we make is a reflection on Christ. Lord, help us to be the ambassadors that you would have us to be. Lord, help us to remember that when we are in the valley, you are with us. Lord, help us to remember that when we are on the mountaintop, you are with us. Lord, help us to remember that you are with us every step in between those two. We thank you for this amazing day. We pray, Lord, that you would go out with us today. As we go about our day, we go about our week. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Woo. Well, I'm excited. We're going to actually, the next thing that we'll be looking at, the next book, is the Gospel of Luke. The whole thing. But you should learn by now. That was a year of Genesis, and it was amazing. But now we're going to be in Luke, and we're going to see the person of Jesus. Won't that be amazing, too? But we have some people who are going to come up and pray or be available to pray with. So if you need prayer today, please come up after the service, after this last song. We're going to praise Jesus one more time with our voices raised. But if you need prayer, come up and pray. If you just can't bring yourself to pray out loud with another person right now, please write it down, put it in the offering box, and we will cover you in prayer this week, I promise. If you don't have to run away, please stick around. I understand there's some special treats. Who was the brother who brought all the dainty breads? Does anybody remember? The dainty breads? It was Cesar, I think, actually. Stick around if you can. Yes. Stick around. Fellowship. And God bless you. Thank you.